Amen. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. And we're going to finish up the book of Acts tonight. Finish up chapter 8. We left off in verse 6 last week. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to finish out this chapter, and we're just going to briefly look at the rest of these verses, and we're really going to focus in on the last two verses tonight as our text. But to give context and look at the rest of the chapter, we'll go ahead and read through these verses. But so we left off in verse 6 last week. We noted that Paul and his crew, all the prisoners, all the soldiers, they all made it safely after their shipwreck. They all made it safely to land. Verse 1, and when they had escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita. And we noted back in chapter 27, verse 44, that they had escaped all safe to land, just as the Lord had said. And we looked last week at what started to transpire on this island, and how the Lord began to, he worked a miracle, and the Lord began to open up doors. And that's what we see really in verses 7 through 10, is Paul's ministry here in Melita or Malta. This shipwreck wasn't random, and it wasn't by accident. The Lord opened up a door and had a purpose in it. And we see verses 7 through 10, in the same quarters were possessions of a chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. How'd you like a name like that? And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Verse 8 shows us the sickness of Publius' father. And there's some interesting words that are used there. We could spend a lot of time on all the details. We won't do that tonight. We'll just briefly mention it. But the Greek word that's translated into English as bloody flux is dysenteria. And it's certainly where we get our English word dysentery from. And this apparently was, more than likely, a very potentially fatal illness. And so that led to the last part of verse 8, the miracle of healing, where Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And again, this was a manifestation of the apostolic sign gifts that Jesus said would follow in Mark chapter 16. But that healing then led to other miracles of healing in verse 9. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. And so what we find is that through the calamity of that shipwreck, the Lord opened doors for wondrous things to happen and for the gospel to be preached. Now, the text doesn't say that he preached to them, but judging by Paul's life and judging by Paul's ministry, we can be pretty certain that he did preach the gospel to these people. And the application, very quickly and briefly, is that, many times our disappointments are God's appointments. The Lord doesn't do anything by random. He doesn't do anything by accident. We could recall the fire that happened here a couple of years ago. Disappointments, maybe for us, worked for us, but it was an appointment of God. It opened the door for many wonderful things, miraculous things, really, that the Lord did, if we took the time to go back and start to recall and think. Miraculous things that the Lord did. It opened the door also for some people to hear the gospel. And so the Lord doesn't do anything by random. Our disappointments are often His appointments. Amen? Then we get to verses 11 through 16. And verses 11 through 16 gives us Paul's arrival in Rome. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So here, these verses give us Paul's arrival in Rome. Verse 14 tells us that Paul spent 7 days with the brethren in Puteoli. Evidently, there was a church there in this location. But notice here that the Bible says that Paul and company found them. Notice that in verse 14, where he says, where we found brethren. In other words, it appears that they went looking for them. I don't think that they probably just stumbled across them, but they went looking for them. And you know, there's an application there. Wherever and whenever we travel, you know what we should do? We should look for a sound church and the fellowship of the believers whenever and wherever we can. You know, especially on the Lord's Day. Vacation and traveling is not typically a good excuse to miss church. You know, what you ought to do is plan your traveling around being in the house of the Lord. But I wonder how many people take a vacation from God, too, while they're vacationing. We need to be in the house of the Lord. We need to worship God. We need to honor the Lord. Amen? Plan your travel around being in the Lord's house. Then we see in verse 15 that Paul is encouraged by the brethren from Rome. Verse 15, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Here he's encouraged by the brethren from Rome. Once these saints from Rome heard that Paul was coming, they traveled many miles to greet him and accompany him back to Rome. What did these brethren do when they came? Well, they encouraged Paul greatly. So here's the application. Christian fellowship is a precious thing. Brothers, sisters in the Lord, Christian fellowship is a precious thing. And it can be very fragile sometimes because of our pride and because of selfishness. And the challenge is, don't take it for granted. Don't take that Christian fellowship that we enjoy for granted. Cherish it. Protect it here in this church. Amen? Without fellowship and without unity, there is no power from the Lord. And if there's no power from the Lord, we cannot do what God has called us to do. Listen, there may be a day coming, my brothers and my sisters, where we cannot openly and freely worship like this. How then will we feel about the preciousness of the fellowship of the saints? Don't take it for granted. And don't let pride and don't let selfishness, you know, work its way into an in-between relationships. Keep it pure. Cherish it. Protect it. Amen. Just like in a husband-wife relationship, that fellowship needs to be protected and cherished. In a family. And same in the house of God, the family that we have here at Black Road Baptist Church. Then we get to verses 17 to 31, and it gives us Paul's ministry in Rome. And that's really where we're going to spend our time here tonight. But what we find in verses 17 through 24 is that Paul preaches to the Jews. And as was very typical, the response from the Jews to the gospel was that some believed and others did not. Verse 24 gives it, or indicates that to us. Verse 24 says, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. But you know, that's the experience of all who preach the gospel, is that some are going to believe and some are not. No matter how clearly you preach it, no matter how eloquently you might speak, no matter how intently you might preach, man has a free will to either accept or to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Some believed, some did not. And then we get to verses 25 to 29, and we find that Paul turns to the Gentiles. And this was certainly in keeping with God's plan. Remember, he said the gospel went to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but it was also in keeping with Paul's practice throughout his ministry. We see that many, many times throughout the book of Acts. And so we're going to look at these last two verses here. So as we come and look at these last two closing verses where we're going to spend our time here tonight, what we find is that the Apostle Paul is busy. He's engaged in the work of witnessing, and we find here that he lays down a pattern that we should follow as well as we live our day-to-day lives in the times that we live in today. Verse 30 says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So here we see again Paul busy and engaged in the work of the Lord and witnessing. And you know, we have the same duty. We've talked about it many times. But in these last days, we have the duty and the responsibility to busy ourselves with the spread of the gospel and to seek to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, as a member of a New Testament church, that is our mandate. That's our call. That's our mission in this world. And let's not forget this. When you, as a member of Black Road Baptist Church, joined Black Road Baptist Church, this is exactly what you signed up for. Are you with me here? This is our mandate. This is our mission. What is a church? A church is an organized assembly of baptized believers who are covenanted together for the purpose of carrying out the work of the Lord, the commission that Christ gave to spread the gospel into all the world. When you joined Black Road Baptist Church, that is what you signed up for. That is what you promised, what you said you were in agreement with. That's the purpose of a New Testament church. Amen? So let's look at these two verses here for a few minutes tonight, glean some lessons that will encourage us in the work of the Lord. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, would you bless the preaching of your word and encourage our hearts and strengthen us in the work. Father, I pray that you'd be pleased with the response of your people. Father, I'm so thankful for people who love you, who desire to serve you. Father, who seek to be obedient to the commands of the Lord. Father, we all have room to grow, and we all have areas that we need to work at and further surrendering to the Lord. And Father, we pray that we'd never be resistant to that call and the promptings of the Spirit of God. But Father, always be sensitive and tender and willing and ready when you speak, that we would respond rightly. Father, bless your people tonight and encourage us with these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, in verse 30, we're talking about Paul's ministry in Rome here. Verse 30 teaches us, first of all, the scope of Paul's ministry. The scope of Paul's ministry. Note that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. The Bible says that Paul received all who came to him. Here's the scope of his ministry. What does this tell us? Well, it doesn't give us any indication that Paul was discriminating against anyone, but that he received all who came in unto him. He shared the Lord Jesus Christ with all who crossed his path. If we'll just take a minute to look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we'll see very, very clearly that Paul was a witness for Christ wherever and whenever he was and to whomever he had the chance to be a witness to Christ for. He shared the gospel with both small and great, meaning those who had influence and affluence, those who were poor, those who were weak. Why did he do that? That he might win some to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've studied these things out, but back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, we see as soon as Paul was saved, shortly right after that, he started preaching to the Jews in the synagogue. We also see in that same chapter, in Acts chapter 9, that he began to speak to the Greeks about Christ. Acts chapter 13, he spoke to both Jews and Gentiles in Antioch. Acts chapter 16, he preached to Lydia in Philippi. Same chapter, he preaches to the Philippian jailer and his family. We look in Acts chapter 17, he preaches to the Greeks in Athens. In Acts chapter 24, he preaches to Felix, the governor. In 26, to King Agrippa. In chapter 27, preaching to all those sailors on that ship. And if you read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, he preached to those of Caesar's household. Paul preached to anyone he could, whenever he could, wherever he could. And what it tells us is that he realized that every person that he met was a candidate for salvation. Why? Because each person was a soul, an eternal soul, in need of a Savior. And so he didn't discriminate, but he reached out wherever and whenever he could. Look at Romans 1, right across the page there, in verse 14. Look at his heart here. He says in verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. What was he a debtor for? Well, when it came to the gospel, he says, I owe them. I owe them to preach the gospel. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 16, he said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Everywhere he went, every person. Paul certainly had a heart for the lost. We can read in Romans 9, in verse 3, he says, brethren, or for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Wow. What a burden for his own people. In chapter 10, verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And what a lesson that is for you and for me. We must never forget, member of Plaque Road Baptist Church, never forget that the fields are white unto harvest. Problem is there are no laborers. We need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. Never forget that Jesus Christ desires to save all men. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We must never forget that the people that are around us, listen, the people that are around us are eternal souls. Do we see them as eternal souls? That's the challenge, isn't it? That's the challenge. Get caught up in life and in work, and we get caught up with daily affairs, and we're so busy trying to meet demands, and we're so busy trying to accomplish goals and pursue after these things that people cease to become souls that are eternal, that are headed for some place. The Bible teaches us, and we know this to be true, that the door of salvation is open to whosoever will. Therefore, we must reach out to all that cross our path without discrimination. I told you that story my wife's experience on Saturday with this man who everybody had nothing good to say about. And he seemed intimidating and scary, and he seemed like someone who wouldn't be interested at all. That's beside the point. He's an eternal soul. And sometimes we got to get over ourselves. I got to get over myself. We got to move past ourselves to see them as a soul. The truth of the matter is, and we would all say this, no human is beyond the reach of God's great love. We would all say that, amen? Well, sometimes, in our flesh at least, we make that judgment for God. You understand what I'm saying? When we pass by, or pass over, or look somebody up and down and determine, oh, they're not going to be interested. We're making that judgment for God. Everyone needs to hear, but they'll need someone to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the same context in Romans chapter 10, where Paul said that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, that very same context, look at verses 13 to 17. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. In the very same context where he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel will be saved, he also says, how are they going to call on one whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. What was his motivation? Well, we found his motivation back in verse 1. His heart's desire was to see these lost souls saved. It motivated him. And he says, I need help. I need help to preach the gospel. Maybe that preacher is you, church member. Well, I'm not called to preach. Well, yes, you are, in one sense. As a member of a New Testament church, you are called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the scope of Paul's ministry. All who came in, everyone, no discrimination, because each one was a valuable soul in the mind and the eyes of the Lord. Verse 31 then shows us the scheme of Paul's ministry, and I don't mean that in a sleazy, shady sort of way. The scheme of Paul's ministry. Look at verse 31. Go back over there. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Paul spend his days? 2 whole years in his own hired house. How did he spend his days? Pointing men to Jesus. Because he knew that the greatest need of their soul was a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he didn't spend time talking with people about his own opinions. He didn't spend time talking with people about temporal things. The Bible says that he just pointed them to Jesus Christ, the place where real help can be found. And that was a trait that was actually shared by many Christians in those early days. Remember Philip in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, where he was out into the desert and he went up next to the chariot and he heard the Ethiopian eunuch reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? He didn't say, how's the weather? He didn't say, man, it's hot out here. You got any water? He said, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, except some man should guide me? And the Bible says he got into the chariot and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Listen, our message isn't about this church. Good church. I'm not opposed to inviting people to church, but that's not our message. Amen? Our message isn't about this church. Our message isn't about religion and what you believe and what we believe. That's not what our message is about. It's not about personal opinions. Our message is about Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his shed blood for the payment for man's sin, his resurrection, that we might have eternal life. That's what our message is about, the gospel. That's the primary focus. It's not our persuasiveness. It's not our wit. It's not our wisdom. It's not our familiarity with Baptist doctrine. None of those things save. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and it alone that has the power of God unto salvation. Now, there's room for all of Baptist doctrine, but our message is not Baptist doctrine. Amen? Our message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let us learn as we go through life that our highest duty before God and to our fellow man is to preach the gospel of our Savior to a lost and a dying world. Point people to Jesus with your life. Point people to Jesus with your message. Everywhere you go, the sphere of influence that God has you in, the purpose, the point, the goal is to somehow share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our calling. That's our highest priority, our highest goal. Amen? And if we'll be mindful of the fact that people are eternal souls and understand that they're headed for eternity without Christ, let that be the motivation to be that light and be that witness that we ought to be. The last thing we see in verse 31 is the success of Paul's ministry. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Here we see the success of Paul's ministry. Do you know what made Paul's ministry a success? Well, it didn't lie in the number of conversions that he obtained. He was successful because he was faithfully carrying out the Lord's command and being obedient to the Lord. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." His obedience to that command is what made him successful. What we call the Great Commission is a command that lies upon the shoulders of every member of Black Road Baptist Church. Let me give you an example of how people think sometimes. R.A. Torrey, who's a preacher, one day R.A. Torrey was preaching and he noticed a young lawyer in his audience to whom he had often presented the truth of the gospel. At the close of the service, he greeted the man and inquired if he had yet received the Lord. "Yes," said his friend, "I now consider myself a full-fledged Christian." Torrey was delighted, but then he added, "I suppose you're seeking to bring others to the Savior too, then?" The man replied, "Well, no, I'm not. I don't believe that's my business. That's yours. I feel called to practice law, not to preach." Torrey sat down with him and opened his Bible to the 8th chapter of Acts. Pointing to verse 4, he said, "Here, see what is said about the early Christians." His lawyer friend read aloud, "They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Stopping abruptly, he objected, "Oh, but those were just the apostles. Please look at the first verse of the chapter." The lawyer was amazed to read, "And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." The evangelist reminded him that the Lord expects all his children in some way to tell others of his grace. "No matter what your regular work may be," said Torrey, "you should also engage in witnessing." Amen? That's the focus. That is the purpose of life. And that same truth applies to us as well. We may not see people saved every day. We may go months or even a year and never personally lead a soul to Jesus Christ. However, we are successful in the work if we're faithful to witness at the opportunities that we have, being obedient to the command of the Lord. And the truth is, not all Christians are reapers. Some are planters. Some are waterers. But all are essential in the work of soul winning. And ultimately, it's God who decides who's the planter or who's the reaper. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3? where Paul says, I have planted, Apollos has watered. Look over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Some are planters, some are waterers, some are reapers. But our duty is to be faithful to share. That's our duty. Opportunities for witnessing, oh, they abound, friends. Our duty is to be ready when one presents itself. Always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lieth within you. Some people, I've heard people say, well, I just don't really have too many opportunities to witness. That's not true. That's not true. They abound. Are we looking? Are we pushing on the doors? Are we trying to precipitate those opportunities? Let me give you this illustration. I read this story. I don't know how true it is, but it does illustrate this point. It was the seventh game of the 1962 World Series. The San Francisco Giants had a man on second base, which put him near New York Yankees second baseman Bobby Richardson. When the Yanks decided to change pitchers, Richardson, who was a Christian, saw a unique opportunity. While the new pitcher was warming up, he walked over to the man on second base and asked him if he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. When the runner reached the dugout later, he asked teammate Felipe Alou, who was also a Christian, what was going on. He said to Felipe Alou, even in the seventh game of the World Series, you people are still talking about Jesus. That runner couldn't understand what made Christians so eager to talk about Jesus Christ, even in highly unusual situations. Well, if our true goal and purpose is to serve Christ, if that is our primary focus, it really doesn't matter the situation. We're always going to be looking for that opportunity. Opportunities abound. Let me give you this encouragement. Let me give you this admonition. Never feel that you can't witness. You know, I'm not capable, or I'm not good enough, or I'm too shy, or this or that. You know, all of Christ's disciples were just ordinary people. They were ordinary men until Jesus called them, and until Jesus changed them. Jesus took them just as they were. He saved them by His grace, and then He put them into the harvest. Look at Mark chapter 1. We'll be finishing up here just in a moment. Mark chapter 1. Note this. Mark 1 and verse 17. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So here Jesus takes them just as they are. He saves them by His grace. He places them into the harvest, and He says, I will make you to become fishers of men. You know what the word to become means in the Greek? It means to cause to be. Jesus said, I will cause you to be fishers of men. By His power, Jesus made them something that they hadn't formerly been. He's done the same thing for you and for me. Because Acts chapter 1, turn over there. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here Jesus says, you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you're going to be witnesses unto me. You know what the word power is in Greek? It's the word dunamis. And it means force. It means miraculous power. It means ability, and it means abundance. The Holy Spirit is the source of soul-winning power for every child of God. Amen? We can't serve the Lord without the Holy Spirit of God empowering us to do His work. He can make us something that we were not formerly before that. We don't really have any excuses, because it's not by our might or our power. It's by the Holy Spirit of God's power. The truth is, if we really understand these truths, there's a whole lot of shame that should come on a Christian who simply won't witness for Christ. The lost world needs God's people who aren't afraid to stand up and tell them about Jesus Christ. That's what this world needs. That's what your coworkers need. If you're saved, you've got a responsibility to the lost too. Paul said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I'm debtor to those who need the gospel." There was once a poor elderly woman who was wonderfully converted to Christ, and she lost no opportunity in telling others about her salvation. One day, a Christian friend who didn't really share her enthusiasm for witnessing started heckling her and said, "Aren't you carrying your Christianity a bit too far?" "Maybe I am, but you aren't carrying yours far enough." "But," said the other, "yesterday I saw you testifying to the wooden Indian in front of the drugstore." Without hesitation, she replied, "Maybe so, maybe so. My eyes are getting a little dim, and I take no chances. But talking to a wooden Indian about Christ isn't half as bad as being a wooden Indian who never talks about Him." And that's the truth of the matter. There's a whole lot of shame that should come on a Christian who just won't witness. What do we have? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this salvation that we don't deserve. Somebody cared enough about us. God cared enough about us to give us the gospel. And He wants to use you, and He wants to use me to be that witness. And it's not that, you know, it's not that people aren't. I know most of you are very conscientious, and most of you are aware and are concerned about the souls of men. Some of you maybe not. You have a responsibility. You're not being obedient to the Lord if you're not. But the truth of the matter is, we all have room to grow. We all have areas that need to be improved. We all have more opportunities that we could be taking. And why don't we just ask the Lord to create in me that kind of a burden, create in me that kind of a heart that when I see people, I see them as lost souls. When I see people, I love their soul. Help me, Lord, to this day, to be mindful and aware of the people that are around me, mindful and aware of opportunities to speak up for Christ. Ask the Lord to create that heart in us, that we be motivated each and every day to be the best that we can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that, we end the book of Acts with this very clear message of Paul continuing to demonstrate what we've seen throughout the entire book, actually. And we're going to see, we also see, I should say, very clearly again, our purpose as well. And Lord willing, next week, we're going to begin teaching a personal evangelism series that, if it's applied, will better equip us to do the very thing that we're called to do. And my prayer and my goal is that the Lord would take these messages, these personal evangelism messages that we're going to work on, and use them in our own heart, our own life, to enable us and to equip us to be able to break the ice, to be more bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ in your personal witness, in your personal life. And we have Great Commission Day once a month where we come together as a church. But that shouldn't be the end of it. Amen? That shouldn't be the end of it. Each and every day, God gives us opportunity. And so let's ask the Lord to create in us that heart. Amen? To be the best that we can be for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these examples in the Scriptures. And I pray that, Father, you'd use your word to penetrate our hearts. And Father, I pray that you'd ever give us more of a heart for the lost around us. Father, that we'd very clearly see our purpose, our mission, our focus. That life is not about accomplishing goals that are temporal. Life is not about pursuing after dreams and ambitions. Life's not about even working a job to keep food on the table. Those things are important, but that's not the focus of life. And there's time and room for those things because they're natural. But Father, may it truly be said of each individual. Father, may it truly be said of my own life that my calling is to serve my Savior. My purpose today is to bring glory to Him. My purpose today is to be a witness for Christ. Father, I pray that you'd increase that in us. Father, that you'd expand our outreach. Father, that you bless the personal witness in the lives of your people here. Many of them have people that they're trying to witness to, and many of them have people they're befriending for the purpose of getting the gospel in someone's hand. I pray, Lord, that you'd empower them and use them and bless them, and Father, make their effort and their work for the Lord profitable. Help us to be faithful to simply preach the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.